All right, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We are in the Sermon on the Mountain this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. We happen to be in Matthew chapter 6, this section on anxiety from our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, 25, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is the Word of the Lord, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our Lord, we pray that as we come before you, you would expose the idols in our hearts that cause anxiety. Lord, I pray that in a real way, you would do heart surgery on us spiritually. Show us our motives. Show us our idols. And Lord, reveal yourself to us. Lord, as this, in a sense, this passage is not a slap in the face. It's more of a loving Lord putting his arm around his children saying, we don't need to be anxious. I pray, Lord, that we would see you as a loving Father. And we are people who don't need to be anxious. You're competent. You're able. You're sufficient. You're more than enough. And Lord, I pray that we would learn these lessons and obey and really take to heart the teaching of our Lord in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. This is a great section of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, full of a lot of good things. We looked at last week the section on mammon. Section on money. And we saw, as Jesus taught, there are two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, two kinds of masters. And the main point from last week is that Jesus needs to be prioritized and valued above all else. Pleasure, earthly security, wealth, status, all of that needs to take a back seat to Jesus. The master of mammon is incompatible with the master Jesus. That was really what Jesus was saying. It's either one or the other, but it won't be both. So the result of proper priorities, really, what he's saying is the result of proper priorities, the result of a single-mindedness to Christ, the result of all this is freedom from anxiety. Freedom from worry. Now, I'm taken with this passage. I've mentioned to you before there are certain passages in Scripture that are more special to me personally than others as I get to preach them. This is one of them that I've just been sort of enamored with. The main point of this passage is really, it's really quite simple. Don't be anxious. Trust the Lord. He's competent. He's sufficient. You don't need to be anxious. In fact, your anxiety could be a real indication that you're not trusting the Lord. It's mentioned six times in this section. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. The word is actually tied to insomnia. Don't be anxious. I should mention at the get-go that I think there is such a thing as good worry. I want to delineate between good worry and the kind of worry Jesus is talking about here. Good worry is more like a concern. I'm concerned about the salvation of my children. I'm concerned about these good things. Bad worry is more self-focused. You know, I should be concerned, for instance, that this sermon shows us Jesus and exposes the teachings of Jesus. I should be concerned about that. I shouldn't worry if people like it or not. I shouldn't worry about my reputation or accolades. That would be a self-focused anxiety. And it's this self-focused anxiety that Jesus confronts and rebukes. Very simple outline this morning. The realm of anxiety, the root of anxiety, and the remedy of anxiety. Let's look at the realm of anxiety. This is verse 25. Therefore, I tell you. Now, very important textual point here. This section is inextricably linked to the previous section. It's almost unfortunate that there's a chapter break here, because it is connected. It's part two of last week, really. Anxiety is the result of not listening to the previous section. Seriously. You will have anxiety if you make mammon your God. That's what Jesus is saying here. The result of seeking worldly treasure, the result of having your vision blinded by money, the result of serving the God of mammon is worry and anxiety. But the result of seeking treasures in heaven, the result of having a clear vision of eternity, having, as Edwards said, Jonathan Edwards, eternity stamped on our eyeballs, the result of rejecting the idol of mammon and trusting in a better, more sufficient, capable, competent master is peace. A lack or absence of anxiety. So therefore, very important word, verse 25. And if we haven't come to grips with the previous section, then we are hopeless as we enter this one. Don't be anxious about your life, Jesus says. He lays down the main principle here. Don't worry about your life. He's really saying the same thing he said about the earthly treasures. Don't depend on them. He's warning against the same sin as the previous section. Dependence on earthly things is sinful. It's wrong. It'll make you anxious. So the Lord rebukes worry. In the same way that it's impossible to serve God and money at the same time, it's impossible to worry and trust God at the same time. It's impossible. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. End of story. The person who worries is basically sinning the sin of unbelief and essentially saying to God, God, I don't trust that you're competent. I don't trust that you have my best interests in mind. Really what we're saying, although we may not say this directly, we're indirectly saying, I know better than you do. Or I'm not totally convinced that you know best. So instead of trusting God, we try to control God. That's what happens. We'll either try to control God or we'll trust him, but we can't do both. So worry and trust are as incompatible as the master of mammon and the master of Jesus. Jesus rebukes anxiety elsewhere in Scripture. In Luke 10:41, the Lord answered and spoke to Martha and said to Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things. And what does he say? But one thing is necessary. This hit me in light of this passage. Jesus is saying, you need to be single-minded, Martha. You're anxious about all these things, but your life is way too complex. One thing is necessary, Martha. Mary's chosen the good portion. Philippians 4, Paul rebukes anxiety. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We thank him because we trust him. We can thank him in all circumstances, actually, which is a mind-boggling thought. In verse 26, Jesus starts off with the first of a couple illustrations. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So consider, Jesus is saying, seriously, consider the birds. You're more valuable than they are. Think about this. It's an old song or a poem that says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Consider the birds. The Lord provides for them. Now, seriously, there must be, I have no idea of knowing, you know, no one can really know this, but there must be billions of birds on the earth. Every morning they wake up and they sing. They're busy at work, but they give no thought to the future. And yet the Lord has faithfully provided for the birds of the air. And they're happy about it. And he goes on to say, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is using sort of an argument of absurdities. It's an argument theologians call like from lesser to greater. If this is true, how much more is this true? If Jesus cares for the birds, how much more will he care for you? So anxiety is nonsensical. It's actually nonsense. It doesn't add a single hour to your life. One study said that 40% of our anxiety comes from things that will never happen. 30% of things that happen in the past that can't be changed. 12% about things pertain to criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about our health, which gets worse with stress. And 8% about real problems that we will have to face. There's a wise woman who lived long enough to say this, learned some important truths about life, and she said, I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened. Consider the birds, Jesus says. Become an ornithologist. Think about the birds. Seriously, more than just a passing thought, think about this. Consider the birds. And then he says, consider the lilies. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet the Lord clothes them, provides for them. He cares about his creation. He does. He actually cares about his creation. How much more you? I'll never forget when I was at Denver Seminary, we had a visiting professor come. And he was a distinguished professor. I actually can't remember his name, but he was from a prestigious seminary and had written some commentaries and books on theology. And he came and gave a few lectures at seminary one week. And I'll never forget this one story that he told. It was one day when he was working at whatever seminary it was, and it was a nice spring day. And he went outside on the campus lawn, and as he was walking around the campus, he noticed some flowers in the grass, and he decided to lay down on his stomach and consider these lilies. And he said he did this for 4 hours as people walked by. He just became enamored thinking about the faithfulness of God, all the theology behind the fact that God provides for the lilies. As Spurgeon said, lovely lilies, how you rebuke our foolish nervousness. And you don't have to have a PhD in applied theology to know that God cares for his creation. He cares. He's sovereign. He's over it all. So here's a little application. Parents, if you have small kids, take them on a nature walk. Become an ornithologist. Become a botanist. Slow down. Seriously, this is serious application. Slow down and consider the lilies. And think about how God has faithfully provided. Just think of your own life. Most likely, there hasn't been a day that's gone by where you haven't been fed,
clothed, had shelter. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, some of those days, maybe you give some thought to it, but many times we don't. We just assume it becomes a normal part of our lives. But consider and think about how God has provided for you. Consider how God has protected you. Consider how God has clothed you. We don't give much thought to this, but Jesus says we should, and then we should give thanks to God. Again, it's an argument of absurdities. If he cares for creation, how much more will he care for you? You're much more valuable to him than the lilies and the birds. Now, I want to point something else out here. I think there's a textual connection in these two passages between the materialism we looked at last week and complexity and anxiety. The more things you have, the more complex your life will be. And the more complex your life is, the more you have reason to worry. And there's a sense, and follow me here, there's a sense in which the gospel of Jesus brings a measure of simplicity. There's less of a focus on things, less of a focus on mammon, and more of a focus, a single-minded focus on Christ. Again, Jesus says it. You're worried, Martha, about many things. And that's unnecessary. Your life is too complex because one thing is necessary. There's a single-mindedness that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings and a sense of simplicity. At the airport, Hugh McClellan Jr. saw an acquaintance who looked deeply distressed and troubled, and he asked, "What's the matter?" And the man sighed and said, "I thought I was finally going to have a weekend to myself, but now I have to go supervise repairs on my house in Florida." Dejected, he sat waiting to take off in his private jet. So here's a man with everything he needs and with resources that most people could only dream of, and yet he can't enjoy his weekend because he's enslaved by his possessions. Randy Alcorn has written a lot on this, and I deeply am thankful for his work. He says this: materialism is the mother of anxiety. That's so well said. I'm going to say it again. Materialism is the mother of anxiety. People lay up treasures on earth rather than in heaven, not only because of their greed and selfishness, but also because of fear, insecurity. Putting our hope in earthly treasures does nothing but multiply anxiety. Why? Because earthly treasures are so temporary and uncertain. They break. They depreciate. There's a reason these two sections are connected with the word therefore. Alcorn tells a story. My wife and I have lived in the same house for 25 years. And for the first 9 years, we had an ugly old orange carpet. We didn't care what happened to it. Finally, it wore through to the floor, so we replaced it. The first day we got our new carpet, there was an accident that burned a hole right through it. Now, any day previous to that one, we wouldn't have cared. But now our emotional energy was poured into regret and anxiety about the carpet. It takes time to hover over our things, he says. And that time must come from somewhere else. From time we might spend cultivating intimacy with God, from time in his word and prayer, time with our family, time visiting the needy, time with the people who need Christ, time with the church. Every time I add to my possessions is one more thing to think about, talk about, clean, repair, display, rearrange, and replace when it goes bad. He says, I can't just buy a television. I have to hook up an antenna, subscribe to a cable service. Then I buy a DVD player, start renting or buying movies. Then I get surround sound speakers, recliner, so I can watch everything in comfort. But then my neighbor has purchased a bigger screen TV, so it's my turn to upgrade. And really, it's an ecosystem of complexity and anxiety. It's a sick cycle of complexity. You know, this has always astonished me, and I actually read an article last night that came out in the Los Angeles Times or Review on Amish romance novels, the phenomenon of Amish romance novels. It's interesting. Last year, 2012, every 4 days, a new Amish romance novel was released. And people, I mean, publishers are just confounded. It's just unbelievable why there's such interest. And I'm speculating here, but I think it's because people want more simplicity. They long for a simpler life, away from the madness. It appeals because we're inundated with things. And it's made us anxious. And so there's sort of this romantic fiction, because it's not an easy life. But, you know, women think, you know, put your bonnet on in the morning, churn some butter, sing a hymn, cash in for the night, little romance on the side, you know, a simpler, better life. And it's a mirage. But it's interesting to me. And Jesus outlines three areas of worry. The realm of worry is really three things. We have anxiety about our body, we have anxiety about food, and we have anxiety about clothes. For instance, the body. We worry over the length of our lives, the state of our health. We live in a culture that's obsessed, seriously obsessed, with body image, body perfection. We are a culture that worships the body, our own and others. We give time and energy and thought to our bodies. We serve it like a faithful worshiper. But our body is a temple, not a god. Anxiety about food. Jesus mentions anxiety about food. We worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, over diets and fats and carbohydrates. And some of this is good. We live in a culture that's surrounded by junk food, processed oil. We're a fast food nation. It's horrible in many ways. But the opposite is true too. It's possible for many people to obsess over organic, losing sleep over anything that might taint the body. There can be a great deal of anxiety on all extremes as it relates to food. Also, anxiety about clothes. Style, fashion, design, it's overrated. Frivolous at best in the long term, and vain at worst. We worry about being in fashion, out of fashion. Not that design, beauty, clothing are arbitrary. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't think about it, or we should all wear brown burlap next Sunday to church. But let's be honest, the opposite is true. We're more concerned in the mornings about what our bodies look like than what our soul looks like before we come to worship the Lord. And so we put more thought into that on the outside, when on the inside we've got problems. And that's the kind of Phariseeism that Jesus rejects and confronts. It's not only backwards, it's time consuming. And so you're left with a day that's frittered away with the details of body, food, clothing, with no time for prayer, the word, hospitality. Could it be that the reason for at least some of the anxiety in the world, in our lives, is because of the complexity of our lives? And could it be that the complexity comes from things? Mammon. Harvard psychologist, researcher David Gilbert, he said that the human's the only animal, of course he comes from a different worldview, but the human is the only animal that thinks about the future. The average adult spends 12% of the day thinking about the future, roughly one of every 8 hours. And we can imagine events years out into the future. And here's the question, what do we think about when we think about the future? Is it a future where God's in charge? Where God is sovereign, where God is in control, or where we're trying to figure out what's going to happen? We're not trusting God, we're controlling God. And treating God as though he's a magic genie to do our bidding. We live in a day, by the way, where tranquilizer pills are wildly popular. One pharmacist I talked to said that about half of the prescriptions that come out of his office are tranquilizers. Now, I'm not against prescription medication. In many cases, I'm all for it. Lisa Miller, in her article, Listening to Xanax, said how Americans stopped worrying about worry and pop its pills instead. One article said, the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. One writer said, we live in an age of anxiety. We've become a nation of nervous wrecks. So is there, I'm just asking, is there a connection between money and anxiety? Is the realm of anxiety a possible indication of the root of anxiety? The main point of this is that God abundantly cares for creation. How much more will he care for you? Let's look at the root of anxiety. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Then he says this, O you of little faith. There it is. There it is. What's the root of anxiety? Unbelief. You don't believe. Why are you anxious? You don't believe. You don't believe in the promises of God and what he's said. That's the connection. That's what Jesus says. In other words, the root of our anxiety is that we're trusting in someone or something other than God. That's the reality. Again, in the same way that mammon and Jesus are two competing masters, worry and Jesus are as well. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You can't worry and trust God at the same time. It's impossible. You will idolize one or the other. So there is a connection between idolatry and anxiety. When we worry, we are replacing God with another God, an unstable God, a capricious God. Martin Luther wrote on this in the Shorter Catechism. Luther, really, his way of understanding sin, among other metaphors, is idolatry. And he would say, look, the Ten Commandments began with a command to not have any other idols. Now, why does this one come first, he would ask? Because the fundamental motivation for every other sin is idolatry. We never break the other commandments without breaking this one first. For instance, lying. Why do we lie? We wouldn't lie unless we first made something else our idol. Human approval, reputation, power over others. And so we idolize that more than we idolize God, and so we lie. It's, in a sense, the root of all our sin. So how do we identify some of these idols? I borrow from Tim Keller, who said, when you look to some created thing to give you what only God can give you, that is idolatry. An idol is anything in your life that is so central to your life that you can't have a meaningful life if you lose it. How do you identify it? Well, what do you enjoy daydreaming about? Where are your strongest affections? Dream home, a potential relationship, someone desiring you. This idol absorbs your heart, your emotions. What do you spend money on? This is what Jesus said in the previous section. Where do you give your money, extra money to? Kent Hughes, a pastor at College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, for many years, told the story of water skiing. He had a friend who had a boat, and they would go water skiing every now and again. And his big, beautiful ski boat, and on the side of the boat, it had the words, scripture reference, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And Hughes said it made him so uncomfortable. They would be riding in this boat, beautiful, huge boat, and seek first the kingdom of God, all these things. And Kent's like, to his friend, there's got to be a better verse you can put on your boat. If this is what you think it means to seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you, it's misleading. What do you fear? Another way to identify your idols. What do you fear? What are you anxious about? When you pray for something and it doesn't happen, do you respond in frustration, anger, despair? What devastates you? What could devastate you? The loss of your health, the loss of your family, the loss of your child?
What would cause uncontrollable emotions? Could be an idol. And so we try to control God rather than trust God. Micromanage. When things don't go our way, it frustrates us so much. It's probably an idol there. Again, Keller tells a story of a woman named Anna. She desperately wanted to have children. The doctors told her she couldn't. She eventually gets two healthy kids, but her dreams did not come true. And Keller writes, her overpowering drive to give her children the perfect life made it impossible for her to actually enjoy them. She became overprotective, fearful, anxious. Her need to control every detail of her children's lives made the family miserable. Her idol was to have the perfect family, but it never delivered. The idol never satisfied. In fact, it actually caused all kinds of emotional drama, stress in her kids. Anna, who was ruining her children's lives, did not love her children too much, but rather loved God too little in relationship to them. This is what happens when we make other things the idol. We ruin people and ourselves. The only idol that satisfies and delivers is Jesus. And he's worth a single-minded focus. Could be achievement, idol of achievement. Madonna said, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre, always pushing me. Because even though I'm somebody, I still need to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended and probably never will. Mary Bell said, achievement is the alcohol of our time. All these things cause anxiety. Anxiety. What's the answer? Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Trust me. So the root of anxiety comes from an unbelief about God. You're trusting in something or someone else. What's the remedy for anxiety? Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, this is interesting. The Gentiles seek after these things. Now, the word is where we get the word ethnicity, Gentiles. Also, where we would use it would be someone who's an idol worshiper, a pagan, a polytheist. So what Jesus is saying is, look, polytheists are anxious about these things. Those who don't have a God give themselves over to worrying about these things. They give their time and energy to these things. Unbelievers are consumed with these things. You don't have to be. Okay, so worry is a practical atheism. We just don't believe God. Robert Mount said this. Worry is a practical atheism and an affront to God. God is the ultimate source of trustworthiness. The Gentiles are anxious about these things, and it makes sense, Jesus is saying. It makes sense they would be anxious about it. It doesn't make sense that you would be. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds. You don't need to be anxious. Your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. And you can take that to the bank. He knows all of your needs right now. All of your needs. We all have needs. We are a needy people. He knows them all. He's competent. He's sufficient. Go to him. Anxiety characterized the pagan religions, which were dominated by fears of a capricious God, unstable God. Never knew what they wanted. Brought an anxiety. We have the words of Christ here. We can be calm, assured. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And again, this isn't the Lord sort of, with a slap on the face, pull it together. This is more, the spirit of this text is more of an, the arm around the disciple saying, look, you don't have to do this. I'm sufficient. I'm able. I'm competent. There's a story about a 14th century German Christian named Johann Tauler who tells this story of meeting this beggar. God give you a good day, my friend. The beggar answered, I thank God I never had a bad one. Tyler said, God give you a happy life, my friend. I thank God, said the beggar, that I'm never unhappy. In amazement, Tyler asked, what do you mean? Well, said the beggar, when it is fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. When I'm hungry, I thank God. And since God's will is my will, whatever pleases him pleases me. Why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not? Tyler looked at the man in astonishment. Who are you? He said. I'm a king, said the beggar. Where then is your kingdom? Asked Tyler. And the beggar quietly replied, in my heart. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. His kingdom, his righteousness. And spiritually, you can have that. What a perspective. It's absolutely true. The spiritual life of the kingdom has come. It's among us. The Lord is our king. He's the king. This is King Jesus speaking. We are his subjects. That's the remedy. Seek first the kingdom of God, his priorities, his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Give yourself to his agenda. Put energy and thought into his agenda, his things. The church, God's people, love, service, care, the multiplication of the gospel in assemblies. Give yourself to these things. His kingdom, his righteousness. His righteousness, by the way, he's not talking about justification, but holiness, a conformity, submission to the will of God. A restructuring of our lives to stop doing certain things and start doing certain things. His righteousness. Give yourself to that. And the results? Again, the result of seeking worldly treasure, having your vision blinded by money, serving the God of mammon, all that, it's worry and anxiety, period. But the result of seeking treasures in heaven, the result of having a clear vision of eternity, the result of rejecting the idol of mammon, trusting in a better master, is peace and more simplicity. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Couldn't be more right. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of China Inland Mission, gave this word. It's excellent. He says, let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. Amen? Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Why would we do that? Why would I do that? Because he cares for you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus goes on, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's important to sort of keep the tension here. Jesus is saying there will be trouble tomorrow. There's no magic bullet to escape trouble in this life. Don't naively think that once you get a promotion, once you get married, once you retire, the trouble dissipates. It won't. Tomorrow will have cares of its own. But if you're worried about tomorrow, it will sap your enjoyment of Christ today. Hear me. Right now. Right now, we can enjoy Christ, delight in Christ, praise him, thank him now. Not 20 minutes from now, not later tonight when we've processed this more, not tomorrow. Now you can enjoy this king and this master. Right now. We don't want to miss it. It's like filming our kids opening presents. And, you know, we've got our cameras and we're trying to get it to work and we can't see because there's a glare. And then they're done opening presents and we miss it.
Right now, we can enjoy Christ. Enjoy the moment in Christ now. Let me give one more warning. This doesn't mean Christians shouldn't work hard. We should really sleep like Calvinists and work like Arminians. In the words of Augustine, we should work as though everything depends on us and pray as though everything depends on God. So this nonsense of thinking, well, if God treats the birds like that, I'm just going to turn on the TV and wait for him to provide, that's not what Jesus is saying. And I just want to challenge that, lest anyone's tempted to think that. Luther is right when he said, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they had it just to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose in their mouth. You look at the birds, by the way, they're busy. They're workers. They work hard. God uses means to provide. He usually doesn't do it out of thin air. Just keep that in mind. So the point Jesus is making is not that his disciples should be lazy or give no care to their needs, but they can truly, authentically have a simplicity as they have a single-minded devotion that the Lord cares, the Lord hears, and the Lord answers. So this isn't some kind of Disney Hakuna Matata, no worries, all is well. No, the Christian will have persecution, difficulty, hardship. Won't be free from trouble, but in it, they will have a delight and a freedom in Christ which the world cannot offer. As we close, I just want you to think about this. My challenge for us is to replace the idol of anxiety with God. That's what I think, a different way to say what Jesus is saying. And really, while we're at it, replace the idol of materialism and mammon with Christ as well. Here's how to do it. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than anything else. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than food, than clothing, than your body. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than what others' opinions are of you, or something hurtful someone said or did to you. Let the grace and favor of God trump it. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than perfect health. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than the pleasure of the next purchase or the cycle of shopping, accumulating, and discarding. Let the grace and favor of God be more important to you than design and beauty. And the way out of all of this, the answer, the remedy, is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And just watch if the things of this earth don't grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. You can serve one idol, only one idol. It's either Christ Jesus, which will lead to peace and simplicity, or it will be mammon, which will lead to anxiety and complexity. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word who is made flesh and the written Word, the Word of God. We're just grateful as we study the incarnate Word and as we study the written Word all at the same time. It is, Lord, if we're honest, a rebuke to us, a challenge to us. It makes us uncomfortable. And we're skeptical of our own abilities. We're skeptical of our hearts. We understand, Lord, that we are prone to wander, prone to idolatry, prone to leaving the God we love and know is best for us. And so we ask, Lord, for a true surgery, a spiritual surgery of our hearts, in a restructuring of our lives, that we would stop certain habits and start new ones. that we would display what true repentance is, and we would display to a watching world that Christ is more precious than mammon, that Christ is better than the pleasures of this earth, which are fleeting and deceptive. Help us to spend our time, help us to spend our money in such a way that displays that. And Lord, free us from the materialism that blinds us and traps us and distracts us from a single-minded focus on Christ and His kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.